the wall that he built. But now, in Nehemiah...
Good morning to everybody here with us. Glad you came and pray for us for a little while. Good to see those that's been sick. We've had several of Carolyn's back with us and some more. Good to have ours back. We miss them.
Had major surgery and already back with us, so that's wonderful. God helps us out, and all of you are very important to us, and we miss you when you're not here, and you got a place to fill, and nobody can fill it but you, and so we're proud of that. You know, it's got Charles all messed up, though. He come in today, and he walked out here, and he pulled out a pair of socks out of his pocket. Well, he said he got his socks to go get his shoes. Well, he stuck them in his pocket, and then he went and got his shoes, and then he got another pair of socks. So ours has got him all. This has got him mixed up, his routine. I told you I was going to tell that. There's a good one. Good to have everybody. The first Sunday in April, we'll have a baptizing. Brother Tim and Sheila Overby will be baptized. And so be praying for that. We're proud of that. And we're in Nehemiah, still in Nehemiah. Now, the book of Nehemiah is so full and so rich. You know, I don't know how long we'll be in it. But there's just so many lessons that are in Nehemiah for the church and for the nation and for us. And a lot of it is symbolic, but it was at that day and time also. But there's so many wonderful lessons that's in Nehemiah. Now, the one verse that sort of sets the tone for the book is the second chapter in verse 20. I think I read it last week, but I was referring to the last part of it. But it says, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build." He's telling the people that's giving him trouble, that's trying to oppose him and trying to stop him. He says that the God in heaven, he will prosper us. And then he says, "And we his servants will arise and build." They're going to build. Today, you know, I put on there Nehemiah, and I put, together we build. But if you want to understand the Bible and you want it to come alive, ask these three questions on every one of them. Every book that we come in, every book of the Bible, ask these three questions. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And what does it mean to me personally? Amen. Every book, now it applies to that. It's not just history and it's not just then, it's not just now, it's both of them. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And what does it mean to me personally? And that's the way if we'll look at it, well then we're going to see what God intends for us. But now, I want you to visualize the problems here in Jerusalem that Nehemiah was told about. Now, he heard about this. He was a Jew. Jerusalem was his home. He was from Jerusalem. He knew those people. He cared about them. It was his family, maybe it was there. And so, but he was actually a slave, even though he had an important job as a cupbearer to the king. He was a slave. He was a Jew. He was in captivity. But it was important to him because the walls were down in his home. Now look what the people, now in the first chapter, it just tells us, that it said that there was affliction and reproach. But they might have said things like, they probably did. He says, they are weeping there. They're weeping in Jerusalem. You wouldn't believe the destruction, the poverty, and the hunger that's going on in your home there. This was bothering Nehemiah. Then he said, they might have said the walls have been burned, the walls have crumbled, and the streets are full of debris and just trash everywhere. Your city, the one you love, the people you love, this is what's happened to them. This is what they're living in now. And they were telling him, they tell him the people are discouraged. They're in poverty and they're even hungry. Now that bothered Nehemiah. Amen. That was his people. That was the ones he loved. It was his home. It disturbed him. It moved him. God called him to do this. Now, God calls people to do things. We don't never need to forget that. You don't just decide you're going to do some things for God. You decide maybe you're going to follow him, but God still calls people. He called Nehemiah here, and he gave him a job, and it was going to be hard, but he prayed to God, and he got it done. But now, a large part of this book of Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. That's the biggest part of it right here. Now, let's look. The walls have fallen. The walls have fallen. He knows that. Now, these were literal walls in that day and time. And so we're not only asking what did it mean then, but what does it mean today? That's what we're looking at. We know the walls were down. We understand that. We understand why Nehemiah was upset. But I want you to remember that this was his town, his home, his people. He was concerned about it. It meant something to him here, but it's symbolic. It wasn't just what it means then, but what it means now. Now, walls are very symbolic in the Bible. Walls mean a lot of things in the Bible. The wall stands for protection. For protection. Walls are symbolic of separation. Separates you from the world and what's inside. Walls speak of conservation. You conserve what you've got. You keep what you've got. You're protecting it there. Walls spoke of the glory of God that surrounded the glory that was there of God. Walls in the Bible, especially the city of Jerusalem, are very symbolic. And later on, I won't, if God will help, preach on the gates. The 10 gates around the city of Jerusalem are amazing. What each one of them are symbolic and what they represent by the name that they are. Each one of them has got a specific name that means something. But that'll be later. But these walls spoke of salvation of God. The walls were of salvation of God saving people. And the walls were the protection of God had over His people was what they also represented. But now remember, the walls had fallen. The walls had fallen. I said it's symbolic. Now look, it represents protection, separation, conservation. These things, it means salvation, protection of God. But now what does this mean for us today? What does it mean for us today? These old walls from ancient Jerusalem here that have fallen down, but what they represent, we too are called to rebuild some walls that are in decay. Amen. Today, we're called to rebuild some of them that's fallen to the ground that are in disarray. We as Christian people are being called through the book of Nehemiah to rebuild some of these walls. Now you and I are going to see these walls, and I think we'll understand some of them in a little bit that we are faced that God wants us to do today. That's why it's symbolic. He wants us to rebuild them, some of these that are decaying right here. You know, let's look at some of them, some of the walls that we have today that we must rebuild. The walls of freedom and security. The walls of freedom and security. Now, we know America is in danger. Headed in the wrong, they're headed in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we know that. We know that it's headed in the, we understand that. We're Christians. We see this. We understand that it's in danger with it. Now, I said it's headed in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ruth Graham, Mrs. Billy Graham, she said one time, she said, if God does not judge America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that was a pretty strong statement that she made before she died there. But these are some gates here. Now, like I said, I'm preaching to the choir. I always say this. But we want to prevent this from happening. It happens so many places. I don't want it to happen to nobody here. Not our church. Not our walls of our church. Not the walls of your home, of your family. I don't want it to happen. And we're to prevent it as much as we can by preaching the gospel that God gives us. That's why it's here. It don't matter if it don't apply right now. It might tomorrow. And it might be something that we need to look at then for us. And that's why God put it there. But the walls of freedom and security here. You know, freedom of religion is under attack as never before. Now, I didn't grow up hearing that. Never! Did you Did you as a kid ever hear a preacher get up and talk about our religious freedoms are being taken away? I can't never remember it. And I've never preached about it except the last 2 or 3 years. Now, it's not just me. I get to thinking, is it me? No, you listen to the radio. You read books all over this nation from coast to coast. Preachers, teachers, books, all of this are on the same topic. This of religious freedoms being taken away. And so I'm not the only one. We don't need to stick our head in the sand on Sand Mountain and think it doesn't apply to us. Yes, it does. God wants us to prevent it. God wants us to rebuild these walls, to patch the holes in the walls. He wants us to strengthen them so that this cannot prevail and come into us. And that's why He wants us to study these words here. But you know, government leaders and radical left, they're pushing for freedom of worship. Freedom of worship. Now, freedom of worship, you know what that is? That's going to the worship, the house that you choose, and you worship however you want to, but don't you bring it outside those walls. That's what freedom of worship is. That is not freedom of religion. They're saying, sure, you go where you want to, you worship how you want to, but you better not bring it outside those walls. Now, is that according to God's Word? Does that what He said for us to do? We're just stepping back and saying, okay, we're going to do it. You said so. No, God says all in this Bible to go into all the world and teach them, baptizing them. Go out and witness. Go and tell them. That's our whole scheme of our religion, is to spread the gospel. It's not to shut it up in a building and then leave it and go home and not bother nobody with it. Jesus bothered people. He went out and did things. You know, He called them hypocrites. Peter did. He stood on the Mars there and preached to them and said, you got God to everything, even an unknown God out there. And He bothered them. He preached to them. He told them the way it was here. Amen. But this right here, staying inside, and don't you bring it outside. What just happened a few weeks ago down the road? Some of my good friends, the Henniger Drive-In. Don't you bring your religion outside. Don't you tell us you're not going to show some cartoon movie to a kid that you don't approve of. We're going to send you nasty, vile, and vindictive texts and messages from all over the country telling you that you can't do that, that you're a prejudiced redneck. No, that's what they're telling us. You can't do that. Even though you own it, it's yours. But you can't do it. Don't you bring it outside your church. That's what freedom of worship is. That's not freedom of religion. And we're to not do that. And we're going to get into what Peter told him. He said it's better to obey God than it is than you. Amen. You know, but this rampant push from our society that all views point to the same thing. They're equal. They're valid. No, they're not. All views are not the same, especially in marriage, sexuality, gender, existence of God, in the inerrant Word of God. Now that's where it all comes from, is the inerrant Word of God. You know, what's true for me may not be true for you, necessarily true for you. You know, there's a story about a man, he went to see a musician, I can't hardly say that, and he went to see him, and he knocked on the door, and he went in, and he told him, he said, what's the good word for the day? Well, the musician, he went over and he picked up a tuning fork off the shelf and he banged it on the table and he said, that's A. That's the tune, that's A. He said, it's A today. It was A yesterday. It'll be A tomorrow. It was A 5,000 years ago and it'll be an A 5,000 years from now. He looked over his shoulder. He said, but now that tenor across the hall, he's out of tune part of the time. He said, that piano on the other side, it's out of tune right now. He grabbed that tuning fork and he banged again. He said, but that's A. It'll always be A. It'll never be nothing but A. He said, that's a good word for today. And that's what the inerrant Word of God is. Amen. Don't forget it. Kids, whatever you get today, know that this is God's Word. It's inerrant. That means it has nothing wrong with it. It's infallible. There's nothing corrupt wrong that's been said. No matter what they say, that gets down to the grassroots of it. Because if we don't believe that's the Word of God, everything else can go. Everything. Everything we're going to mention today, that's it. That's the foundation. If you don't believe that, sure, all the other can go too. But if you believe that, that that's God's Word, it's infallible, it's accurate to the T, well then you're going to, thus saith the Lord. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. That's our answer for it. And so, don't forget that part of it right there. But, you know, but this was this that I've been talking about is the same mentality that Pontius Pilate had when he was standing there in front of Jesus Christ. What did he ask him? He said, he had the gall to ask him this question. He said, what is truth? What is truth? He didn't know the Word of God, did he? He hadn't read the Word. Let's look at what the Bible says that truth is. The Bible says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:17. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. He is the Spirit of truth. John 14:17. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. And then he said, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Romans 1:25. It says we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. What it is with the Spirit and with the Word. The Word was God and the Word was with God. That was Jesus Christ. That's the truth. In spirit and in truth. We're supposed to worship Him with spirit and with God's Word. If I don't use God's Word, I don't need to be up here. I don't need to be talking about self-help and programs of this. I need to be using God's Word. It's what I need to be using. And that's what he tells us here. But Pilate was standing there in front of him and asked him, what is truth? What is truth? But man, seems like they can, on their own existence, they can come out with truth is what we're being told. And some churches preaching and not using the Word of God, but using self-help advice. I mean, you can get that on a bookshelf somewhere. You can read that all over the place with it here. But, you know, John Curran, he said in 1808, he said that eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. That means you never quit. You're always vigilant. We have to be. That's why I say all the time, preaching to the choir, but we got to be eternal vigilant to make sure that the walls of our home and of our church is not prevailed by evil. We can't just assume that it won't be. What do you think that Nehemiah, all those years, he probably thought, well, they're doing fine back there maybe. And then all of a sudden he got word and the whole walls are gone. It's burned down. It's a bunch of trash there. There's nothing left there. It was too late. They were gone. It was gone. And we don't want to, God is telling us not to wait that long. That's not when we're to do that. You know, but the results of the walls being broken down. We saw what the results in Jerusalem was. They were hungry. They were desperate. They were discouraged, you know, and all these things. But the results of us, looking around with the walls being brown, the collapse of morals. The collapse of morals. I know every generation, all adults always say, well, the teenagers are going to the dogs, you know, whatever. You know, that everything they do is, you know, but not like it's now, you know, not in the expanse that it is here. Homes split wide open. Crime rate at an all-time high. The bloodiest century we just came out of, the 20th century. The bloodiest century of all times. Millions and millions and millions of people were killed through those 100 years. Two world wars and many other wars that were fought, but especially those two that were there. Hate fills the world. Have you ever seen somebody that doesn't hate so much? All this rioting and protesting in the streets, hating, burning, accusing, all this going on where the walls are crumbling. We need to prevent it here at Chestnut Grove and in our homes. These people have lost the walls. They have been torn down and they're burning and it's in a bunch of debris here. Hey, man. And also, we're living in the reality that our world could change any moment. Now, it didn't use 100 years ago, it could. Any moment, we know that. We know that the stock market could fall in 1 minute. Everybody, it just go bankrupt with it, the whole world. We know that there'd be some kind of bug or something get in these computers and ruin them all. It shut us down. We couldn't even operate. You couldn't even go to work probably tomorrow with it. It shut it down. We know that there's many countries that with just a push of a button could fire a nuclear weapon and it would change the world in a blink of an eye. We know that. We know that. It doesn't take years to do that. That's why we need to have our walls strong. We need to have them prepared. We need to have them patched and ready and strong for the Lord, because it don't take years. We live in a time that's in a blink of an eye. Could change it for us and our children and the future totally. And that's sort of scary. It's real scary if you don't have the Lord. If you don't have something greater than they are, it really scares you there. You know, and also brainwash people, killing people all over this world that don't agree with them. They're brainwashed. Satan has done a wonderful, wonderful job of infiltrating all these and doing this. You know, this is the harvest we've reaped. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6 and 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That's a wonderful verse. He's telling us. He's warning us to do that. Now, the walls of the homes, the domestic walls that we have around here. 1870, only 3% of the marriages end in divorce. Only 3%. Today, about 50. You know, we have a lot of feminist views and radical left views that are really anti-home. The nuclear home is the mother, father, and children. They're promoting that it's not even necessary, that you don't need a daddy or you don't need a mama or you don't need a home with it. And that's being promoted. Kids, that's not right. That's not biblical. The inerrant Word of God tells us the value of all of us. We have a job and responsibility to do, and only God can ordain that. And it doesn't matter what the walls have fallen here. They're against the nuclear family because they want to deny that it's the best plan. It is the best plan. Has anybody ever come up with a better plan? They sure hadn't. All these years have never come up with a plan. They want to talk about it, but it's never been any better, and it was designed by the Lord God. By the Lord God was who designed it, not man. He didn't just come along and all of a sudden that's what he is. You know, but the nuclear family is fading from our society. It's fast fading. You know, my grandkids like still to watch this old show. And I know y'all watched Little House on the Prairie. The things that it taught. The going to church. The husbands working hard. The mother. The children obeying them. You know, and being disciplined. And what was important in life. That's fading from our society. That's fading. Is there any new shows like that? Any? I don't know. They may be. I don't know of it. Those were one of them. Another one is the Waltons. Oh, these old shows. We're living back, getting back a little bit here. The Waltons. You know, hardworking people that understood what work was. The mother and the daddy and grandma and grandpa. An whole gang of children. You know, having problems and everything coming along, but living as a nuclear family here, living together with it. Even old Andy Griffin, it's on 10 times a day. You know, he was a single man. His wife was dead. She died. But he's raising little Opie. And little Opie's always getting disciplined by Andy. He's always giving him a lesson. This other day I was watching one and he told him, he said, "If you don't listen to me," he said, "you're going to have the backside of your britches tanned." You know, where's that gone to? It's fading. It's going away. And yet we love it. That's been around for 60 years, I guess. And like I said, it's on probably 10 times a day. You can see that. But this is fading. The walls have been crumbling and crumbling and crumbling. And we need to pray to God, to like Nehemiah did here, to get this back. In brainwashing our children, indoctrinating them that this new society is the right way to go, even though it's against God's will here. Amen. But eternal vigilance is what we need in this. But indoctrinating them. You know, parents, you'd better educate your children. I know some of you trying, you send them to Christian schools. Thank God they're hearing some of God's Word. I know some of mine go to Busy Bees at Henniger It's like it used to be. They sing some gospel songs. Their graduation looks like, you know, it used to look like. These kind of things. But if they go to the secular school, and I spent 31 years there, you'd better do some teaching of your own. You'd better be sure that they're in church. You better be sure that you're teaching them about this word, because they're definitely not going to get it there, and they're not going to get it the right way. They're going to be indoctrinated by ones that not all of them, but many of them are going to be, that don't know the Lord and in our county and everywhere else is. That's the trend. And so you be prevented. You build your wall around your home, around your children. You patch those holes that's in it. You make sure, if that's where they go, that they understand the right way, the way that it's supposed to be, that that's what God said for it to be, not because that's a fad or something that's going on. And we need to be very, very, very careful with that, or we're going to discover, like Nehemiah did, that the walls are completely gone. They're out of control. They're gone. And they're believing something that doesn't even exist, that's real here. Amen. And then those walls there, the security walls, the home walls. Now, decency walls. The decency walls have been blown all to pieces for years and years. They exploded a long time ago. You know, but we don't hide our head in the sand and pretend it doesn't exist. With a click of a button, a mouse, whatever, in 1 second, you can get all the glut and smut that you want there, and we need to not pretend that it's not there. Billions and billions of dollars are ruining the minds of our youth and tearing up homes here. We need to be aware of this. Build that wall. Build those walls and keep them strong. Don't let them tear down. Don't pretend that it's not there. It doesn't exist. Things that used to shock us, sometimes it amuses us now. What was horrible yesterday is acceptable today. Many, many things are that way. And when we get so used to it, we forget about it. The courts and legislatures, when they become advocates of deviant sexual behaviors, we know that the walls are torn down. When we have our leaders are advocating this stuff, we know that the walls have gone there, and it's going to take godly people to ever get them back up, if they ever go back up from it there. Amen. But, and also the courts are persecuting Christians simply for obeying their faith. Except it just for obeying what they believe here. Just don't take it outside the walls. You can do it, but just don't take it out. Amen. Amen. But you know that the walls are down with it. You know, but the big lies that are being told us of these things, of the devaluing human life. Devaluing, saying that is not a human life. We can take it and experiment with it and do what we want to it because it's not a human life. That's a lie. That's a big lie. That's a lie that's separating us from God when we believe that. The Word doesn't grow with that. That is a big lie we're being told over and over. The elderly are not important. We just need to put them down. God created life, and God should end life with it. That's God's way with it. Big lies that we're being told. Big lies telling us that mom and daddy or one or the other or both are not very important. We can raise them with society. That's a big lie. Big lie. The basing our morals on something besides the standards that God gave us. That's a big lie. You can't base it on nothing else. You know, they're leading people to be separated from God is all we're doing. Now, and Peter, he addressed this. Peter in Acts 5:29. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I want to read a little bit more of that. Acts 5, verses 27 through 29. Now this is when they had brought them, this is Peter, and they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. The high priest says to them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. He said, do we tell you not to preach this about this man? And you have filled the whole city of Jerusalem with this doctrine. Boy, they must have done a good job, didn't they? It wasn't just a little bit he done. He said, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. He says, you're blaming us for his death. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God. Now that's a hard statement to say. And we might have to say it someday. I wouldn't doubt that we may have to say it very strong. Are we going to be able to? Are we? We don't know till we're faced with it, do we? We could say we would, and might be different when we get there, but I hope that we would. I hope that we would. You know, and in Proverbs 6 and 27, Proverbs 6 and verse 27 and 28, it says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" You can't mess with this and not be burned. You can't say that it will. You can't feed on garbage and it not be affecting your health. It's going to. You know, what's happening to America? The walls are falling down. We know that. It's up to us as Christian people to start building these walls. Who else is going to? Who else is there if we don't do this? But listen to Nehemiah. The common, maybe it's just some common sense walls. Common sense walls. You know, legalizing liquor sales has gone wild in DeKalb County. It was just passed in Henniger about 2 or 3 weeks ago or a month. I've already heard that there's 6 places have applied for license to sell liquor. There's one, if you go from my house to Henniger, on the right it used to be a garage and a construction place and this. They got a great big old sign out there that says, "Adult beverages coming soon." It's a liquor store is what it's going to be. Now, we'd have said a few years ago, not in Henniger, not in Henniger, of all places, not in Henniger. It won't go by Georgia, it is. They got signs, and there's 6 of them, and I've counted the places. I think I know which ones it's going to have it. And if we stick our head in the sand, we should object to it. I had the pastor of Henniger Baptist call me and ask me to tell y'all if you lived in the city limits to vote against it. And I did one Sunday because he was afraid this was going to happen. The churches, the people, the Christians need to wake up, build our wall, patch the wall. This is what happens to it. Hey man, have you seen the Christmas show, The Wonderful Life? You know, he says he wishes he'd never lived. Well, then they give him that wish, and he goes back to that Bedford, and it's just a drunken old saloon sot-looking place because he was taken out. If the Christian people are taken out, that's what we got left is a gambling, drunken bunch of sot places around here. You know, and just legalizing marijuana. We used to think that was crazy. When Washington a few years ago legalized it, we thought it was crazy. Now there's about 15 states that's legalized it, and it'll come to Alabama one day, and we'll say, "Oh, no, it won't." And it'll be in here for the money, for the money, for the money, for the money there. It's crazy. And we know it is. The walls have crumbled, and so craziness don't matter when the walls are gone. There's no walls there anyway. And you know, I was talking about the liquor sales. This bothers me about there's more alcoholics in America than drug addicts. It bothers me because my family on both sides, the Lees and the Drakes, had alcoholics. They were drunks for 50 years. It bothers me because I know what happened to their families. I saw what happened to them. The miserable lives that they had because they couldn't control it and they were alcoholics for most of their life. And they died misery because of it. And so you can't tell me that it's not important, that it don't matter, that we'll give excuses. "Oh, I'd rather them to buy it here than travel down the road. Or I'd rather them to get the taxes here is to let somebody else get the taxes." We can make all kind of excuses that we want to. It just, all we're doing is agreeing with it, and we're guilty. The Bible says that you're guilty of it if you approve of it there. And so we need to build our walls, patch our walls, make them strong, not doing those things. Every 20 minutes, someone is killed on the highways by a drunk driver. And I know Derek knows this firsthand. Every 20 minutes, time I've been up here, somebody died in the United States by a drunk driver. Before we leave here, there'll be another or two die because of a drunk driver. It's not important. And just let them do it. It don't matter to us. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it to speak out? We ought to... If I lived in Henniger, I'd be calling the council down there, but I don't. In the city limits, we need. If you do, give them a call. Tell them what I said. Hey, man. You know, and in the United States, there's 11 bars for every church. 11. 11 bars, saloons for every church. That's bad, isn't it? That's a number. That's a lot of them. You know, and we sing, "God bless America." Why should he do it? Why should he do it? Why should he do it, especially if we don't repent? I don't think he will. I don't think he will. You know, our doctrine walls, we should preach and believe the words I said a while ago, thus saith the Lord. That's why it is, thus saith the Lord. Why is it that way? Why should we do that? Thus saith the Lord. Why is it wrong? Thus saith the Lord. Why shouldn't I do that? Thus saith the Lord. That's why. That's why. We need to be preaching that, teaching that. Quit all this wishy-washy stuff. Use the Word of God. Use the Spirit of God. That's what He called us to do, and to do it in His will. But to teach the Bible that is inerrant, it's infallible, it's God's wonderful, wonderful blessed Word that He's given us. Amen. Amen. I said before, a singing church and a teaching pulpit, that's what we need to be. A singing church and a teaching pulpit. And God will bless us. God will bless. You know, in Hebrews 4 and 12, it talks about the wonderful Word of God. Look how powerful it is. This is the best description I know of it. That when God sends the Word out, Hebrews 4 and 12, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive, it's active, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God goes where He sends it. It goes to the mind, to the heart, even to the marrow of the bones. It can pierce it. Thank God. There've been a lot of times maybe my mind was on something else and preaching something else, and somebody else was being convicted or had another message going to them that God was talking to them. And I didn't know nothing about it, and I didn't need to know. It was God with it. But in doing those things, you know, for the Lord. You know, but we hear, oh, you must be tolerant. You know, some things you just got to tolerate. We hear that all the time, don't we? Love the sinner, but hate the sin. Always love the sinner, no matter who they are, what they are, what they look like, what they've done. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. You don't tolerate the sin. You tolerate the person, the sinner. You do, you love them. But these things here, they're tyranny. You know, hey man, this is Tommy Nelson. Jason had him in there on the church history. He's a pastor at Denton Bible Church in Texas. He said this statement. He said, we're about to have a theological and moral civil war. A theological and moral civil war. And we may do it because it may come down to it's not Democrats and Republicans. You know, it's going to be, you know, are you Christian or non-Christian or whatever you are. It could be. It sure seems to be heading that way, whether it's totally right or totally wrong according to God's Word here. That's happened before in the history. And so we need to do it God's way here. You know, but ultimately what society is saying, they're saying know that this here, the Word of God, is not our authority. That's what they're saying. That this Word of God is not their authority. This is the authority on how we operate this church. This is the authority on how we should operate our homes and our families. It's the authority, but the world is saying that's not our authority. Well, when it's not, your walls are gone, and anything that sounds crazy is all right, makes sense, you know, to you on that. But it's not. You know, you know, what did Satan say? You know, when they're saying that this is not our authority, we're our authority, what did Satan say? He said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I will. And he got cast out of heaven. He's got hell prepared for him there. Because that was what was his problem. He thought he could do it there. You know, one preacher, he preached a sermon. This was the title of the sermon. You know, where Nehemiah here, he prayed in brokenness, and he wept, and he fasted here. You know, it's a lost art. But this preacher, or this message here, and it was entitled, A Dry-Eyed Church in a Hell-Bent World. A Dry-Eyed Church in a Hell-Bent World. And that sometimes that may be what we're doing here. We need to repent like or pray like Nehemiah did. He wept for the people in Jerusalem. He prayed earnestly. His heart was broken. He loved the sinner, but he hated the sin. He was going to build the wall back and patch it back to save those people that were there, was what Nehemiah was doing. Nehemiah, notice now, he asked the king's permission. He asked for the king's protection. And he asked for the king's provisions. And that's what you and I need to do. The king, and he says in Nehemiah 2 and 8, he's not talking about the earthly king. Nehemiah says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He granted me this because God told my king what to do here. But this is what we need to ask for. We need to ask for God's permission. We need to ask God for protection. And we need to ask God for His provision as a church, as we go forward in this life that we live and the time we live, to do those three things. And if we do, he said, God granted them to him. The king granted me, he said, those things. And if we do that, we pray to God and we ask his permission to do something, and then his protection for us, and then God give us the provisions to do that. You know, and he's provided us with a great deal. A great deal. If you go back 100 years, I've heard of people, they'd take up an offering and get a dollar or two, maybe. Maybe if they got that much. Look at the provisions we have today. The things that we can do. We live in a wonderful age. We live in the most wonderful time in history. There's more things available. There's more ease. There are more provisions are provided than any time in the world. We can reach thousands of people right here in Chestnut Grove. Every Sunday morning, across the world, we can reach it. When in a time of history could you do that? Never could you. We live in a wonderful time. A time that God says, you can build those walls. You can patch them up. You can strengthen them. Because I can use you all over the world. You don't even have to be on Sand Mountain. I can send it to the far ends of the world here. If you'll listen to me and do what I have you to do. Hey, man. The most things here. You know, but we got to remember that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And don't forget Philippians 4 and 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, you may say God can't use me. Sometimes I know you may say God can't use me. I'm not of any value. He can't use me. I want you to think about these people from the Bible when you say that. When you say that God can't use, I want to end with a little smile with it here about what God can do with you. God can't use you, huh? Look at these people. Noah was a drunk. Moses was a stutterer. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Elijah was suicidal. Rahab was a prostitute. Jonah was a coward. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter was stubborn and had a bad temper. Paul was too educated and too religious. Zacchaeus was too small, and Timothy was too young. And God used every one of them there to spread the gospel to the known world, and it's still going on today. Amen. Remember, what did it mean then? What does it mean now? And what does it mean to me personally? Ask the king's permission, ask for the king's protection, and ask for the king's provisions here. Yeah, amen. And I want to end with this serenity prayer that I keep in my Bible all the time. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can. Be getting us a song, Jill. And wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. Amen. Changing the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference and depending on God to give us those provisions so that we can make those differences. Amen. God bless you. Go ahead, Jeff.
You will stand and turn to page 307. Page 307.